We pray tonight for your word, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would have its way with us. We want to know more about your Holy Spirit, Lord. We know it indwells us, but we need it to come upon us. And Lord, for a purpose, to make us witnesses, to empower us, to use us. We want all you have for us. And Lord, help us not to limit that in any way, but help us, Lord, tonight to understand what the Holy Spirit wants to do with us, in us, through us. And Lord, keep us sensitive to the leading, guiding of the Holy Spirit every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to be in 2 Kings chapter 2. See, we've just begun the second book of Kings with King Ahaziah, the king of Israel, the northern kingdom. And if you remember last week, he was seriously wounded. He fell off his top deck, his upper deck, whatever, through a lattice. He's mortally wounded. He's hurt. And he sends messengers to Beelzebub, who's the deity, the false deity of the Philistines. He doesn't go to the God of Israel. He doesn't go to the true and living God. He goes to this false God, the false God of the Philistines. He sends messengers to go to that God of the Philistines to ask, will I recover? We know, too, that his messengers were met by Elijah. Elijah intercepted him. The angel of the Lord had told Elijah to get up and go and meet these guys. And we know the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is Jesus Christ. So he meets these messengers, and he sent them back with the information that the king shall surely die because he didn't seek the true and living God. So the king, we know, he sent out a captain. He sent out 50 men to bring Elijah to Samaria. We also know, you know, and Elijah says that if I'm a man of God, as you guys call me, if I'm a man of God, why would you question me? Why do you have a problem with me? You're obviously not on a mission sent by God or of God if you're here bothering a man of God. So anyway, if I'm a man of God, as you guys say, then let God send fire down from heaven. See, he's not the mean guy. He's not doing this. God is doing this. He's leaving it up to God. He's leaving it up to God. He's not saying, I want to nuke you guys. I want to see you guys fry. None of that. I'm leaving it up to God. If I'm a man of God, then let God send fire down from heaven. And he does. And he takes this captain out and he takes his 50 men out. He destroys them all the 50 men. So another captain and another 50 more men are sent. And likewise, these guys are destroyed. So, you know, back there, back at home, you're wondering, like, how many guys are volunteering for the next mission? I mean, think about that, right? So then a third group is sent who humble themselves before this man of God. They humble themselves. And Elijah is commanded, again, by the angel of the Lord, the Old Testament, this would be Jesus, the Lord himself, the angel of the Lord, who's the most humble. He responds to humility. You want to open a door to the Lord? Humble yourself. Repent. Repenting is humbling yourself, isn't it? Humble yourself before the sight of the Lord. He'll lift you up. And of course, this is the angel of the Lord commanding them, you know, Elijah, go with them. They've humbled themselves. This is great. Jesus knows all about humility. And Elijah obeys and he comes to the king, but he rebukes the king for his idolatry. And he announces his death. And of course, King Ahaziah dies. Ahaziah really is really how you say it. We might say Ahaziah, but... So Jehoram, his brother, is going to reign in his stead now. And a brother is going to reign because the first king didn't have any kids. So the brother, Jehoram, his brother, reigns in his stead. Ahaziah has no children. So if you look at 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1... And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Now notice these cities as we go through this. There's four cities. And the way this is written, you've got to think there's something important about these four places. And we're going to see that there is. But when the Lord would take up Elijah will evidently appear to be an event that God had revealed. Not only to Elijah, but to Elisha and himself and to the schools of the prophets, both at Bethel and Jericho. The schools of the prophets, they're like Bible colleges. These are the sons of the prophets, and they're going to these Bible colleges. And I'm not so sure they're great Bible colleges, as we'll see a little bit, but how this happened, I don't know. But this event has been revealed to Elijah, to Elisha, and to the schools of the prophets. They all know this, that Elijah is going to be taken up in a whirlwind. Elijah is going to be translated, is the word, like Enoch in the Old Testament too. Enoch was translated. It means he was suddenly gone. He was with the Lord. He was raptured, we could say. We like the word raptured. So the prophets at these schools know this in both Bethel and in Jericho. So now we'll notice that they're all expecting this intended translation or this rapture. Now, if you guys remember Gilgal, do you remember back in when we did the book of Joshua, or when you were reading the book of Joshua, Gilgal was important. If you remember, that was the place of purification. Okay, the children of Israel came to Gilgal. It's a place of purification. They'd been wandering for 40 years in the wilderness. And the Lord is getting ready to bring them across into the promised land. They end up in Gilgal, a place of purification. After all that wandering, Israel finally crossed into the promised land. And the Lord said, before any battles, before anything else you guys do, I want you to get purified. You must circumcise the entire generation, all of them. And of course, circumcision speaks of dealing with the flesh in a radical way. You know, for us, we want to think of circumcising our hearts, cutting away anything that our heart has in it or on it that's unnecessary. It's a radical way of dealing with the flesh. So now we're going to see that Elisha, he's going to ask, in this chapter coming up, not yet, but I have to say this now. He's going to ask for a double portion of the Holy Spirit. See, he sees Elijah's life, and he knows what's the working power in the life of Elijah. He wants double. You ever done that? I did that one time with my pastor. I wanted the double portion, and we prayed. He said, yeah, I said the same thing. And he's going to ask for that. In this chapter, but how do you prepare for that? How would you prepare for a double portion of the Holy Spirit? First of all, the Lord's just not going to wing it on you just because you want it. I mean, if you think about this, we need to prepare for that. How do you prepare to be empowered? First, purification. Purification. You come before the Lord and repent. Do you ask him to search your heart? Lord, I want to be pure. I want to be holy. I want you to throw up all these things in my face and let me see them, and I want to repent of them. I want purification, right? So do you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? And of course, we all say yes. Then be emptied of the flesh. Gilgal represents purification. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee. Now he says this four times to Elisha, four places, tarry here. You stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. Now, we need to notice in each of these four stops, these four cities, these four episodes, whatever you want to call them, we need to see that. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And I like this. Elijah, each time he says, hang out, stay here while I go on. I like what he does. Every time Elisha says, no way, I'm going with you. I'm going to stick on you like white on rice, buddy. I'm going with you. So they went down to Bethel. Now, have you ever had somebody in your life that meant so much to you, that was so influential, but you realize that maybe you're not going to grow until the Lord moves them on because you're relying on them and you're so close to them and you're trusting in them, you're really leaning all over them. Maybe you had somebody like that in your life who meant too much, that your growth depended on them getting away from you. Maybe you've had that happen, but I think a good example of that would be at the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. Right towards the end of his ministry on earth, Jesus has all of his disciples together. And he says in John 16:7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient, it's greatly advantageous to you all, really, for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And this is important. The Comforter is the Holy Spirit. We know that. And it says, I will send one like me. I mean, in that word like, it means exactly like. And there's only, who's like the Lord? You know, the Holy Spirit of the Lord is the Lord's Holy Spirit. So if I don't go away, he won't come unto you. So what Jesus understood was that the church would grow. It's going to grow. But he was physically limited to one place at a time, wasn't he? He couldn't be everywhere all at once in his human body. He couldn't be everywhere. He could only be in one place at a time. So he would depart, and then he would send another comforter to them, like him, who was without physical limitations. So he did, and Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, is in the midst of us right now. By his Holy Spirit, isn't he? He's in the midst of all of us right here. He's in each believer. He's here. He's in Serbia. He's in Brazil. He's in India. He's even in Farmington. In John 20, Jesus said to his disciples, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." You know, and then he breathed on them. You guys remember that? Well, so they had the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit didn't really have them yet. They had the Holy Spirit in them, but the Holy Spirit hadn't come upon them. There was more. There was more to come. It hadn't come upon them yet. So, you know, they had the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't have them. He indwells them, but they would receive power when he came upon them. And that's coming, the Lord was saying. When he comes upon you, and then 10 days after Jesus he ascended to heaven, then the Holy Spirit did come upon them. We read in Acts that they weren't wimpy anymore. You know, they were kind of wimpy before that, before the Holy Spirit came upon them. They became bold and powerful and brave, and they turned the world upside down is the phrase that Luke uses there in Acts 17, verse 6. These turned the world up. They're turning the world upside down. And I don't know if the man who said that there really realized what he was saying, but it was true. They did turn the world upside down. But Elijah was a guy in the Old Testament who had the Holy Spirit come upon him before the giving of the Holy Spirit at the day of Pentecost. We all have the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would have to come upon you. We see it coming upon Moses and Elijah, Elisha, Samson even, Gideon, at specific times. But since Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is given. You become born again. The Holy Spirit dwells inside you. But you can also ask, Lord, fill me, come upon me. You know, I need more. I need your Holy Spirit. I need the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to get into this a little bit more. But here was Elijah. He's this man that evidently Elisha could see it. He could see it all over this guy. The power in him. The Holy Spirit had come upon him. So that was the secret of his ministry. Elisha could see it in Elijah. Because you think about this. For 6 years, these guys minister together. Elijah's the master and Elisha's kind of like the student. For 6 years, Elisha ministered with Elijah and witnessed the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. You ever see somebody like this? You see the power of the Holy Spirit on them multiplied, you know, magnified. You ever know anybody like that? I've been around, you know, many people really that I could say, boy, the Holy Spirit is really on that person. It's really using that person, guiding that person. So if you look here, so they went down to Bethel next. Now that's stop number two. So now we have Bethel. Bethel was a place of realization. Because when Jacob was there, you might remember the story, Jacob, I don't know, Genesis 35 or so, God revealed himself to Jacob. And remember what Jacob said, God was in this place, and I didn't know it. God is in this, he was in this wilderness. And God met him there. God can meet you in whatever wilderness you're in, whatever spot you're in, whatever barren patch of land or whatever room in your house or in jail or it doesn't matter. Jacob realized that God is in this place. I just didn't know it. So Bethel being a place of realization, realize right where you are that the Lord wants to bless those around you. This nailed me today. Think about this. Where are you today? Where were you today? Stop and go, the Lord wants to use me to bless these people around me. Do you ever think of it like that? It's the realization that I know he does, and I'm here, and I can be used. Here I am, send me, right? Realize it right where you are that the Lord wants to bless those around you. Hey, Lord, use me. Why not? You get the blessing. We get really blessed. Lord, use me. Realize this. Realize this too, that Jesus said, if you being evil, Luke 11:13, if you being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Wow. Right where you are. Wherever you are. Verse 3 here, and the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold your peace. Now, first, again, we see Elijah, he leaves Gilgal, and he must visit Bethel. Then he's got to go on to Jericho. Then he's going to go on to Jordan. Now, Elisha faithfully insists on going with him to all these places. I want to go with you. I'm going to be with you. I'm not staying behind. So here we are in Bethel and in Jericho. The sons of the prophets told Elisha that the Lord was going to take Elijah away from his head, meaning he's going to take your master away that day. This means the practice of a disciple sitting at the master's feet, of course, the master being at the head, so to speak. But Elisha already knew this somehow. Somehow he knows. And he tells the prophets, keep silent. Be quiet. I guess the matter was so sad and so serious that he didn't want to discuss it. I guess that's what it is. It's sad. He doesn't want his master to go away. He loves this guy. This guy means a little bit too much, and he needs to go away. I believe that to some aspect, but he tells him, keep silent. It's too sad. I don't want to discuss this. And Elijah said unto him again, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho, and he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. Elisha's saying it again, I'm not going to leave you. So they came to Jericho. So here we are, we've got the third place, it's Jericho. Everybody remembers Jericho. Jericho was this place in their path that was huge. I mean, a mountain of a situation in their path. They're thinking of going through to Jericho, and they're thinking, it's just so formidable, and we're never going to be able to do it. I mean, you can just imagine. I remember going through the book as a group and thinking, Jericho's in their path, and they're scared. Well, the Lord's bringing them there. So the third place, Jericho, it's a place of confrontation. Okay, we look at it. They're thinking in their minds, pre-Jericho, it's a place of confrontation. He's going to lead us right into this place of confrontation. Boy, we don't know what we're getting into, but here we go. And Joshua, if you remember Joshua chapter 1, he was scared. He's scared. Be of good courage. Be of strength. You know, be encouraged. And so he was scared. But so Jericho's a place of confrontation. Now, if you remember Joshua chapter 3, after the Israelites were purified at Gilgal, they came to Jericho. And the battle of Jericho was the Lord's, but he leads them into this place of confrontation. They have no idea that the battle is going to be as easy as it is, do they? I like this. They have no idea that it's going to be so easy. And I thought, this is us. What are you afraid of? He takes us there, and he puts us in right in, even in a situation of confrontation, and we think it's going to be so bad and it's so easy. They don't have to do anything. What do? March and blow horns, pretty much. So here Gilgal, they come to Jericho, the battle's the Lord's. He leads them right into this place of confrontation. They don't know how easy it's going to be, but think about it. It's confrontation. Here's my question. Does the Lord give us the Holy Spirit because he wants you to have a good time? I mean, he does want you to have a good time, right? Does the Lord give us the Holy Spirit to make us happy? Does the Lord give us the Holy Spirit so we feel nice and just stay at home? What does he give us the Holy Spirit for? To make us feel good? Or is it to make us have a Holy Spirit high? You know, people have been known to have a Holy Spirit high. I'm high on the Holy Spirit, you know. No, you know what? He gives us the Holy Spirit. In reality, the Holy Spirit is given for service, isn't it? It's for service. Remember that, okay? It's to take on the Jerichos. It is. You're going to run into Jerichos in your life. If you really want to serve him, you might run into some extra Jerichos. Trust me on that one. That's what it's for. It's to take on the Jerichos. Listen, no pun intended, but it's to reach the people behind the walls too. And those walls come down. So it's to reach people behind walls. It's to take on the Jerichos. And again, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said to his disciples there, "But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses." What? Listen, we want to be being filled with the Holy Spirit, don't we? That's the thing. That's the idea. Not to be filled, to be being filled. It's an active thing. It's an ongoing thing. We want to be being filled with the Holy Spirit, don't we? Well, that means that you are going to be witnesses. See, do you realize when you're praying, "Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit," he's saying, you're going to be my witness. So if you're crabby, cranky, whatever, you're not being the witness. Maybe he's filling you up with the Holy Spirit and you're doing nothing with it. Think about that. You're going to be witnesses. And in verse 5, "And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, 'Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today?' And he answered, 'Yeah, I know it. Hold your peace.'" Shut up. Just really, that's what he's saying. Now, Elijah is testing Elisha. I really believe. I think you do too. Tarry here, wait here. But not only that, the guys in the Bible school, the seminary here in Jericho, they're trying to discourage him from following the prophet. You ever have this happen in your life? You're following the right person. I remember my father saying, "You're following a man." "No, I'm not. I'm following Jesus Christ." "Well, yeah, Jesus Christ is a man, but he's God, Dad." "No, you're following a man." "No, I'm not." Well, they're trying to discourage him right here from following a prophet who they think he's just going to leave you, buddy. He's just moving on. He's leaving today. They're trying to discourage this guy, Elisha. Elisha follows anyway. And I think it's the best thing that he could do. Because he knows. He knows this is a man of God. This is a God anointed by the Lord. It's the best thing he could do. "And Elijah said unto him, 'Tarry, I pray thee, here. For the Lord hath sent me to Jordan.' And he said, 'As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee.' And they two went on." Now, we all remember when Israel crossed the Jordan. And the priests put their feet in the water. There was great expectation, wasn't there? Here we come to the Jordan. Now what do we do? The Jordan's raging. It's flood stage. It's deep. It's roaring. What do we do here? Well, they're given some directions, and the priests put their feet in the water in expectation, Joshua chapter 4. They didn't wait to hear "surf's up." They stopped in expectation, and they took a step, didn't they? And Jordan is the place of expectation. Soon we're going to read about Naaman. You guys remember the story of Naaman, the Syrian leader, army commander. Elisha told him to just dip in the Jordan 7 times to be healed. And he didn't want to. "Why can't I go home to my own rivers? They're better, they're cleaner," whatever. He didn't want to do this at first, but he did eventually. And I think that if we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, then we have to come to the place of expectation too, so to speak. Telling God, "Listen, God, I'll dive in head first and go to the bottom 7 times if you want me to." Naaman's just told to dip in. Our attitude should be, "Lord, I'll dive in head first 7 times, hold my breath for 3 minutes if you want me to." You know, that kind of thing. Expecting him. This is the place of expectation. So if we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we have to come to that place of expectation too. See, you know what? When you got saved, when you were born again, you trusted God by faith. You believed in the message of the gospel. You received Jesus Christ as your Savior by faith. And he gives his grace to you. And the empowering of the Holy Spirit's the same way. You ask for it and you receive it by faith the same way. So we come expecting. If you've asked for it, you can step out in the water too, expecting, "Well, the Lord, I asked the Lord for this." So it's an expectation. Because we're told in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please him. He's a rewarder of them that diligently come to him, that diligently seek him. Verse 7, "And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan." So now Elisha, there's no surprise here, he passes each test. He passes all four tests. It's like Elijah kept saying, you want to keep going? Do you really want to keep going? See, if we do, if we say that, yes, I want to keep going, then you know what's going to happen too. Another thing that's going to happen, our heart's going to say the same thing to you. Are you sure you want to go deeper with the Lord? Are you sure? Do you really want to keep going? It will, just like with him. How about deeper still? Now, the disciples that were filled and baptized and empowered by the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, if you think about those guys, they were filled, they were baptized, they were empowered by the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. They had to be refilled. They had to be retouched. They had to be renewed again, too. See, that's something, too, I believe that the Lord is saying, you got to keep coming. You have to keep coming. You have to be being filled. It's a process you need to keep doing. You need to keep coming to me. You know, we need to keep coming to him for everything. So why do we stop at all? So here again, they need to be refilled. They need to be retouched. They need to be renewed again too. So maybe that's you tonight. Maybe that's what you need. You need to be refilled. You need to be retouched. You need to be renewed. You know, Sunday I heard a great phrase I can't get out of my head. You want to be transformed? Ask the Lord and tell him, I want to be transformed. Tell him. Can't get that out of my head. I've been saying that every day since. So maybe this is you tonight. Do we want a double measure too? Because I'll tell you what, you ask for a double measure, then he's probably going to try to make you double the witness. I think it's great. I know we're afraid. Oh, I get scared sharing my faith. You know what? Once you get over that, it's the greatest thing in the world. It just comes flying out of you. Like, I'll tell Warren or Candy or something, every once in a while, I feel like I step outside of myself and I'm watching myself talk. And I don't even know what I'm saying there. You know, it's kind of like I'm on autopilot. And you know, that's when the Lord took over. That can happen. Do we want a double measure too? Because if we do, then we need to follow these same four steps, really, don't we? We do. Confess your sins. Purify. Gilgal. Realize that God is in that place. He's in your place. He's in this place. He's in wherever you are. Realize. Expect him. You know, realize, Bethel, expect him to meet you and fill you and empower you, just like Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle. He takes his cloak and he wrapped it together and he struck the waters and they were divided hither and thither. Now, in two. I love the King James, don't you? Here and there. You know, if I said hither and thither every day, people would think I was really strange, but they were divided here and there. So that they too went over on dry ground. I love that. They're not slogging through the mud. They don't have to put their hip waders on or anything. I love this about, you know, when they crossed the Red Sea, when they cross here at the Jordan, they go through on dry ground. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, guess what? Can I have your car? No. I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. What he means is, do you understand what this means? Do you understand all that's going to come with that? Because you're going to get it. You know, it'll happen. I mean, do you understand what this means? This is a hard thing. So, nevertheless, if thou see me, listen to this, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee, but if not, it shall not be so. Now this sounds like sort of like double talk or something, but he's saying, give me a double portion of the spirit that's on you. You know, in other words, I want two scoops of whatever you have, right? But seriously, it's amazing that Elisha does end up doing exactly twice the miracles that Elijah did. Exactly. Amazing. Only Jesus did more miracles here in Scripture than this man, Elisha. Only Jesus did more. Elisha's request was granted. And you know what I say? We have not because we ask not. And maybe whatever it is that you're hoping the Lord does in your life or wishing the Lord to do for you, through you, in you, on you, whatever, you haven't even asked him for it yet. We have not because we ask not, James said. But notice the last part of verse 10. Keep your eyes on me, to paraphrase is what he's saying. Keep your eyes on me, your master, and remain prepared by the Holy Spirit. Now that's not there, but this I'm adding. Keep your eyes on me. He's his master. And remain prepared by the Holy Spirit. This double portion, you're going to be called to use it. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Now, there's something you don't see every day. Do you ever try to picture this? Wow. What a scene. I mean, we can read through this and go, yeah, wow. But do you ever sit there and like meditate on this stuff and try to picture it in your head? A chariot of fire. Wow. And Elijah's taken away. And Elisha's watching this whole thing. What's going through Elisha's mind as he sees this? Imagine this scene. At the time that Elijah leaves, though, you notice what? He's walking and he's talking with a disciple. I think this is key. I think this is for whether you're young or you're old, be talking with a disciple, be mentoring somebody right up to the last day. The day that the Lord comes for me, I hope I'm mentoring somebody. I hope I'm instructing somebody, bring him along, whatever, however you want to put it. He's talking with a disciple. I think that's a good tip. Are we doing that? Are we mentoring or leading someone closer to our master? I hope I am when the Lord comes. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes, and he rent them in two pieces. He's distraught, okay? I mean, he's bumming out. He's devastated. But he took up also the mantle. Man up, right? He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he said, how do you work this thing? No. no, it's his mantle now. He doesn't say that. That's the point. It's his mantle now. He picks it up. I like this. He's not on his face crying and weeping. He's ready to man up. He gets going. It's fallen upon Elisha, who asked for a double portion, and it's given to him. It's given to him now. All right, so he knew Elijah was going to be taken up, but when the Lord says it's now, it's now. We think I'm going to get this much money saved up and then I'm going. Or I'm going to have a job waiting for me. I'm going to have a house waiting for me. We do all this stuff in our head. When the Lord says it's now, it's now. And this is it. He'd been walking with and learning from a powerful prophet and man of God. He'd been on deck, but now he's up. Right? He was in the warm-up circle. Now he's up to bat. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. So Elisha's taking Elijah's place here. And this is a demonstration of faith. He asks the question, where is the Lord God of Elijah? This isn't doubt, okay? This isn't like the world says, where's God? It's not like that at all. Not at all. He takes Elijah's robe. He smites the waters just like Elijah did. So his first miracle is exactly the last miracle of his master. The last thing Elijah did is the first miracle that Elisha does. I see something in that too. It's the same. He's not asking here either like the world does, where's God? Because they serve the same Lord, and he knows that. He's acknowledging that the power isn't in the cloak, the robe, whatever. The power, it's not in Elijah. The power is in God. And Elisha knows that. That's what's meant here. That's what's meant here. Okay, it's the way it's written, it may seem odd, but that's what he means. And Elisha had the faith that Elijah had. It's faith in the God of Elijah. You know what it is? Again, I've said this many times before. He's my God. I know he's Elijah's God. He's my God too. Have you taken possession? Can you say, he's my God. He's my shepherd. He's my savior. He's my redeemer. He's my lover, my protector. I mean, he's mine. I love it. So Elijah had this faith. It's the faith in God. The God of Elijah, he's his God. He's my God. And this has always been an important question, right? Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Where's the Lord God? It's an important question in that instead of looking to people, instead of looking at methods, remedies, whatever it might be, it's looking to God. And we say this in one way, shape, or form every week pretty much. It's looking to God, not people, methods, remedies for help like many people do. Why not look to the Lord God of Israel? He saw these kings not do it. Look what happened with them. We've seen that. Look what happened with them. He's the living God. He's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look to him. Take possession. He's my God. So Elisha takes the mantle. He smotes the waters. They part. He crosses over the river. And he begins a new amazing chapter in his life, full steam ahead. Elijah's gone, full steam ahead. I like it. Because now he's going to rely on the Holy Spirit, not Elijah or anything. I like it. He has everything he needs twice over. And when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. You know, I would like to see here, I don't, but I'm sure he was this kind of guy. I would like to see here, don't bow before me. I'm not God. But I'm sure he was like that. But they saw Elisha do what his master had done. Elijah told him, "See me when I'm taken from you." Right? Remember that? We read that. "See me when I'm taken from you." In other words, watch me. And he did. He did watch. Keep your eyes on me. And what he did, really, in watching him, he did it. He duplicated what his master had done. This is exactly what he starts with. He starts with the same miracle that his master ended with. And I couldn't help thinking, our master, what was his last miracle? You know, we could say it was the thief on the cross. I like to say that it was healing Malchus's ear. Remember when they came for him in the Garden of Gethsemane and Peter got his sword out and chopped the ear off of one of the guys, Malchus. Peter swipes his ear off. Our master's last miracle, it was healing a man who'd been wounded by a Christian improperly. I mean, unnecessarily. He heals a man wounded by a disciple of Christ unnecessarily. And I thought, and he used a sword. And I thought, whoa, there's a message right there. We sometimes take our swords and hurt people with them too. Peter did that. So I guess in looking at our master and thinking of his last miracle, our first miracle, if you want to call it that, should be healing, shouldn't it? Healing. Think about that. It should be healing then. Peter was using a sword to hurt, and a lot of Christians do that. I know I did. When I was a young Christian, I did it a few times. I chopped off a lot of ears. I had enough to make a necklace with. But some Christians do that. Jesus, remember, healed Malchus's ear. The Apostle Paul told us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, "Be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you." That should be how we're seeing it and what we're thinking of doing. Verse 16 says, "And they said unto him, Behold now, there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master, lest peradventure the Spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley. And he said, You shall not send." He's saying, no. "And when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, Send." Now he's just going, fine. "They sent therefore 50 men, and they sought 3 days, but found him not." Now, that phrase right there, "The master hidden for 3 days," sounds familiar, doesn't it? To me, it sounds very familiar. But you know what's sad? The other part, "but found him not." That sounds real familiar, too. That's sad. You know that nothing's in Scripture by accident. And I just kept looking at that today and thinking about it. Verse 18 says, "And when they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, Did I not say unto you, Go not?" So, I told you. 50 guys all devoted to the study of the scripture, these seminarians, they think, he didn't really get raptured. He's probably on some mountain someplace. We'll go check it out. We'll find him. In a sense, this is happening today too, because today, many of the seminaries today have thrown the rapture out the window. They don't believe it anymore. It's sweeping all over the place. Today, the seminaries don't believe in a literal rapture. And you know what? They don't believe in the literal interpretation of the Bible in many of these places. That's the problem. That's what it really comes down to. So when the rapture really does happen, what are they going to believe then? What are they going to think then? Yeah, they're going to believe a lie. They will. They'll be searching and wondering, hey, where did all those radical kooks go? You know? Trying to tell them now, you know? And the men of the city said unto Elisha, behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, and my Lord seeth, but the water is not, and the ground barren. And he said, bring me a new cruse and put salt therein. And they brought it to him. And he went forth into the spring of the waters and cast the salt in there and said, thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake. Now we all know salt is a preservative. You know, you pack meat in salt and it stays for a long time, doesn't it? It's a preservative. It can purify too. I used to put salt in sores I would get in my mouth, and it would kill germs. My grandmother insisted on that. It hurts really bad, but it works. And I used to think the stuff that hurts works the best, you know, and today nothing hurts. Everything's painless. But anyways, it's a preservative. It can purify too. We know that from Matthew 5:13, Jesus calls us the salt of the earth. Us, you guys. It doesn't mean being salty, you know. But Colossians 4:6, the Apostle Paul said, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. In other words, think about it. Take your time. What would Jesus say? You know, what would Jesus do? Remember that? What would Jesus do? The bracelets and all that? It's true, though. You know, people started to mock that whole wave out, but it's absolutely true. What would Jesus do? What if we ask that question in every situation in our lives? And especially when we're about to talk. How many times have you said something, you can't grab those words back and pull them back in, but you wish you could? I do that a lot. You know, I know Peter did that a lot. I think we all need to think about our words, don't we? If we're salt, if we're pouring salt into others, then our words should be creating a thirst in others for Jesus too. I like to point that out when we talk about being the salt of the earth. Are you making anybody thirsty for Jesus? Are you making anybody thirsty for his word? Is the world thirsting for Jesus because of you? If you ask for this double portion of the Holy Spirit and you become a witness and you take these steps like Elisha, you can make people thirst for Jesus. You can make people thirst for his word. If we're purified and we realize who we are in Christ again, ready to serve and empowered, then by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, our words should be seasoned with grace, the salt of grace. So to this area right here around Jericho, it's beautiful. It was beautiful then, it's beautiful now, right? It still is. But commentators say that the water was so poisoned that women were miscarrying and leaves were falling off of trees and things like that. We see it was a barren area and everything. So like a lot of things, it looked great outwardly. How many things have you seen? They look great on the outside. You could see a guy who's like, you know, 6'4", 225, muscles all over the place. Perfect hair and everything, you know, buff and all that. He could be full of cancer. You'd never know it. This looks great outwardly, but it was a fruitless place. So Elisha heals the waters by prophesying in the spirit and by pouring salt into it. Maybe you're the only way that salt can be poured into your workplace. You're the only one the Lord can use. You're the only born again one there. Are you willing? Do you want to be anointed? Do you want to come to the place of expectation, knowing that the Lord could do it through you? Do you want to come? Do you want to be purified? Do you want to ask for the Holy Spirit? Do you want to be empowered? Do you want to be the one who can pour the salt into the place at home or the place at work and purify it? That could be you. Maybe you're the only one. The only way the salt can be poured into that workplace or home or wherever. And he went up from thence unto Bethel. And as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him. Now, this is interesting. The Hebrew word for little children here is nahar. The King James Version is a little bit off here. Nahar can mean little kids. It can. But it can also mean young men. Joseph, at the age of 39, was called Nahar. Let's see, who else? I know Solomon was called Nahar. He was a teenager. Isaac, at the age of 28. All these guys were called Nahar in Scripture. They're young men. So this is what this means here. Again, 1 Kings 3, Solomon, he was a teenager, I don't know, 17-ish or something. So there came forth Nahar mocking, and said unto him, go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. Sounds like my kids. No, I'm just kidding. So this means that bald guys have a double anointing of the Holy Spirit then, right? I wish. Seriously, Elisha's baldness was probably a great contrast to the absolute overall hairiness of Elijah. Think about it. Great difference, right? Probably quite a contrast to Elijah's hairy appearance. But you see, though, what these young guys are doing, this is a gang, first of all. It's a gang. They had gangs back then. This is a pack of young men that, and you know how young men are, they're not guided by the Lord. They're doing whatever. They're going to get in trouble. They're looking for trouble. These guys are a gang, and they're saying that Elijah disappeared. Sure, he went up to heaven. Sure, he did. Sure. Yeah, why don't you go up with him? Well, get lost. See, they come out of Bethel, and Bethel is the place, it becomes one of the worst places for idolatry and calf worship. And they don't want anything to do with a prophet, let alone a disciple of Elijah, let alone somebody who claims he's for the God of Israel. Because they're worshiping idols, and they want to do whatever they want to do, just like today. Just like today, your friends that don't want to get saved. I don't want that God. I want the God of partying and fun and alcohol and all the other stuff, right? These guys, I mean, that's these guys. They're young guys, and it's a gang, and they're mocking them. They really are. This gang was from Bethel, so the mocking shows the continuing opposition to true prophets, a true prophet in Bethel. Because Bethel, again, it had become the chief center of pagan calf worship. So they're mocking Elijah. They're mocking his mentor, Elijah. And they're mocking the God that those guys serve too. And I'd imagine Elisha can take being mocked himself. And maybe he's not real happy with Elijah being mocked out. But when you start to pick on God, I was talking to somebody over here Sunday. I think it was Ray. And we talked, raised to the point now that the guys at work, when they use the Lord's name in vain, he's like, it's like getting whipped. I said, yeah. So I'd imagine their language is kind of spicy and stuff. They're mocking the God that those men served. Sadly, Bethel, does anybody remember what Bethel means? House of God. Things have changed. Things have changed up in the north. And people probably thought that Elisha's pretending that Elijah was gone. Why didn't you go up to heaven with him then? Many saw those two as troublemakers, right? Remember? King Ahab, he said, there's the man who makes all the trouble. Speaking of Elijah. We see the two witnesses in the book of Revelation last Sunday. Aren't they in the same boat? These guys have caused all the trouble. When they die, the world has a party. They're speaking for God. They're telling the world to get saved. And God's, you know, his wrath is being poured out. Repent. And the world sees them as nothing but troublemakers. So verse 24, and he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. Now listen, he wasn't cursing, okay, you know, like we say cursing, swearing. He wasn't moved by passion and a spirit of revenge, but by the impulse of the Holy Spirit, he's moved that way. Otherwise, God wouldn't honor this. God's not going to honor some curse you just throw out there in his name. So it's an impulse of the Holy Spirit. Jesus did a similar thing in a couple of towns like Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum. Remember, he cursed those towns. He cursed them as worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. If you guys only knew, he did the same thing. And look at this. And there came forth two she-bears. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen, what is it, Green Planet or whatever it is. You ever watch those? It used to be National Geographic. But if you ever watched bears, mother bears, there's a film clip on YouTube of a panther chasing a bear cub. Have you seen this? It chases it up a tree, a stump. The bear falls in the river and it goes down river, and the panther goes down and it's waiting for it. And the bear just keeps escaping, and the bear runs and runs and runs. And finally, the cub has nowhere to go, and it stops, and it turns around, and it's looking at the panther. And it stands up and goes like this, and the panther backs down. But then the camera pans back, and the mother's behind it. I love that. That's us, right? We think we're really something. And two she-bears, I'm losing my place here, mama bears out of the wood. And they tear 40 and 2 of these guys, these children of them. This is a big gang, too. Now, Elisha knew these young guys are mocking his ministry. They're mocking Elijah's ministry, but also that the God that they both faithfully served is being mocked. But this means here that he leaves any correction up to God by pronouncing a curse on them in the name of the Lord. That's what this means. I know how it's written, but it means he's leaving it up to God in the name of the Lord. And in response to the curse of Elisha, God sent two female bears, and they mauled, or literally they cut up, the young men. And there were bears attested to in these hills and in ranges and everything in this area right up until the medieval times. Bears were there. Now, I know this sounds unbearable, but there's a lesson here. There's a lesson here, okay? Don't mess with bald guys. No, I'm just kidding. I think, though, there's got to be more than 42 kids here, 42 young men. 42 get mauled. So I think there's more than 42, so it's a big group, and they're probably a little bit out of control. Now, he's not out of control, Elisha. Elisha may have needed miraculous intervention to get out of this situation. Maybe these guys are about to really mess him up. There's more than 42 of them. They're looking for trouble. They're mocking him out. You know, guys, the next thing is they get physical. Maybe they were drinking some wine. I don't know. I don't want to put that in there, but you never know. Maybe he needed miraculous intervention to escape. Think about it. And he went from thence to Mount Carmel, and from thence he returned to Samaria. Listen, we're not told. See, people want to rail on this chapter and everything. We're not told that these guys were killed. We don't get that at all. It doesn't say that, that the victims were killed. The Hebrew word translated mauled might mean less serious injuries, okay? But the ultimate outcome of the miracle here, in the bears coming out of the woods and everything, was to break up the gang, to frighten the members of the gang, but then for it to get into town and frighten the people. Don't mess with God's prophets. Don't mock. God will not be mocked. That gets back into town. The heathen village too. And Elisha went from there to Mount Carmel, and then he returns to Samaria. And if you remember, Carmel is where Elijah used to hang out, and where also there might be a school of prophets. It's about 56 miles from Bethel. From there, he goes back to Samaria, the capital of the kingdom of Israel. He went there to bear his testimony and against idolatry, and he goes there to rebuke it. He does. Israel was wicked. It's getting worse. Samaria is about 32 miles from Carmel, so I like this guy. He's not opposed to traveling on foot. I think these guys back then were in shape. I mean, 32 miles, 56 miles, they hoof it. And being doubly portioned with the Holy Spirit, they probably didn't think much of it. Anyways, why don't we stand up? Why don't we pray? Let's ask to be filled and refilled with the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we do come before you. We ask, Lord, that you would fill us up afresh with the Holy Spirit. You would fill us full, Lord. You would renew us, revive us, Lord, refresh us. We pray for a double portion of the Holy Spirit that we might become witnesses. And Lord, that's not a scary thing. Maybe it's just to reach just one person in our home or one person at work or, Lord, wherever you might put us. But I pray that we would expect right where we are to be the ones called to be the blessing, because you can anoint us and fill us afresh with the Holy Spirit that we might bless those around us. Lord, we need to be purified. We need to be empowered. We really need the Holy Spirit. So again, Lord, come upon us, fill us afresh, use us out there. May we be witnesses. Sometimes we even use words. Just by our manner of living, we can speak so loudly and people will ask what it is and we could tell them about you. You, Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen.